Daniel chapter number 1 through to chapter number 12. Just read a chapter a day. And like I said, in less than two weeks, you're going to cover everything. It's important that we do this so that when we reflect on this particular book in the weeks ahead, we're going to be able to get more from it because we'll have known and have some idea about what the chapters and that particular book is all about. I will trust the Lord that God is going to bring insight into this book because it's a very profound book. It's often referred to by many Bible scholars as the keyhole book of the whole Testament. Keyhole in the sense that it gives a glimpse of what will happen in the future. The details of what will happen in the future kind of put together and compressed in the book of Daniel. And many people that have read the book of Daniel and have read the book of Revelation kind of see a similarity between the two books because Daniel was able to give a profound insight into the things that will happen in our days and even beyond into the apocalyptic age of this world. So I want to challenge you, read a chapter a day, you cover it in 12 weeks, and you may actually do your own Bible study using that particular book at this moment. Daniel chapter number 2, I'll read from verse number 24 to verse number 30. Thanks, Eric, for reading that passage. As he was reading it, you know, it was looking fresh to me. I mean, I have read it before. And then maybe because of the tone of his voice, it was sounding like the king. I'm going to kill all of you guys if you don't reply. And it dawned to me that this man has something very difficult. Anyway, let's go through it. Daniel chapter number 2, verse 30. Now, bear it in mind that these things actually happened. So these are not fictions. These are not moonlight tales. This actually happened. Daniel chapter number 2, I'll read from verse number 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah, who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were this: as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what will come to pass after these, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." Shall we pray? Father, teach us this morning. Let us understand your word. Speak to us clearly in a language that we understand. Let this word penetrate into the deepest part of our being. Let it inoculate us with divine knowledge. Let it bring insight, direction. Let it bring encouragement and impart us with life that is required to freshen us up as we go in this battle of life, as we go in this walk of life. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver this word with perfect accuracy in the way you would have if you were here, Lord. Spirit of the living God, speak through me. Take over my vocal cords and my tongue and make use of it as an instrument of righteousness to deliver the truth of your word to your people. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you are here, say amen. Great. So this morning, by the grace of God, we are continuing the series, the Daniel series, and I'm going to be speaking by the grace of God on the message I've titled, "When Dreams Become Nightmares." When dreams become nightmares. Now, the book of Daniel, like I said, is a very profound book. This particular chapter has 49 verses, and I was tempted to want to cover the 49 verses today, but I dropped the idea because we're going to be putting too many things together, and it may become quite clumsy. So we're just going to take a part of it, and see what the Lord will do with the rest, whether we're going to be able to revisit this chapter moving forward. Now, we saw how Daniel was taken from Judah last week and was brought with all the other guys to this new land called Babylon. And we saw how he chose not to compromise himself with the portion of the king, how he chose vegetables over the king's portion. And we established the fact that we may be far from where we think we should be, but we're not forgotten. And I titled that message, Far But Not Forgotten. And we reflected on the fact that Daniel, though far from Judah, knew that there was a God that was with him. And he was able to trust that same God, even though he was in the land of Babylon. In the Adarian time, God usually is considered to overpower the other gods to whom when nations fight against each other, the one that overpowers the other considers his own God to be superior to the other one that has been overpowered and captured. So the mind of the people in Babylon was that the Babylonian God was much more powerful than the God of Israel. But God, Daniel knew, even though he was in the land of Babylon, that there is a God in there who is far, far bigger and greater than any other gods on earth. Now we come to chapter number 2 and something happened. This man, the king Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. Now, you need to know that the province of this, the extent of his rule in the Adarian time was very massive. He was a great king. He was a king that had so much influence and power, as we're going to see in a short while. He could just, with the snap of his fingers, destroy cities, destroy people, without anyone charging him to court. He was that powerful. So it's not someone that we would consider to be at the class of any president of any nation in our day and time. It's not in the class of any prime minister in our day and time that will have to be taken to court and jailed. This guy is above the law. When he says it, it's done, you know. And he had a dream. First and foremost, this king had a desire. In verse number 29, because we need to know the genesis of where the dream came from and how it turned out to become a nightmare. It all started with a desire in the heart of the king. See verse number 29 of chapter number 2, the book of Daniel. Daniel 2, verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what will come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Now, this is Daniel trying to explain the dream of the king to him. But before he will explain the dream of the king to him, he started from where it actually originated from. You were on your bed, O king, and you were thinking about what would take place after now. You were thinking about the future. You were having thoughts about what was going to happen to your kingdom after you have passed away. What's going to happen to the nations of the world after you have moved on from your throne? That was where it all started from, O king. And in response to that thought, God gave you a dream. So like many of us will go to bed, and when you're going to bed, when you lie on your bed, you're not blank. Most of the time you think about stuff, you know. Because at that time, you know, you have less things stimulating you, your eyes, your ears. You're not well stimulated. So your thoughts and your mind, they are very active. And they think all kinds of things, good, bad, in between. All kinds of thoughts come to your mind in the middle of the night. So the same thing, this man was lying on his bed and he was having these thoughts. What was going to happen after now? And the Bible says in verse 29, while you're on your bed about what will come to pass, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So it was a response, the dream that he had was a response to the thought that he conceived. So the thought was there first, and then God gave the dream. And this dream was so profound. It was a dream that was going to last. In fact, it covered the period of when he existed till the period that he will have passed on and till the end of the world, as it were, in fact, to eternity. If we have the time, maybe later in the weeks ahead, we're going to go into the details of the dream that he had. But it was a dream that extended beyond his own reach, beyond his own kingdom. it covered the Babylonian kingdom, and the next kingdom, which was the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the next kingdom, which was the Grecian kingdom, and the next one, which was the Roman kingdom, and then the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which came during the period of the Roman rule of the Jewish nation. It extended beyond that, and it extended to the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter number 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God, and it will reign forever. So that was the kind of dream he had. This is perhaps the greatest dream any man can ever conceive. I mean, it was packed with everything from time till eternity that was revealed to him. It was in response to the thought of his heart. Now, but soon after he had this dream, the dream became a nightmare. It became a nightmare. What do I mean by that? Because as soon after he had the dream, the Bible says he could no longer sleep. Look at verse number 1. Now, in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that he slept. His sleep left him. So it's like he had a dream, he woke up in the middle of the night, and he could not sleep again. Why was he not able to sleep again? Because the dream had turned into a nightmare. He started thinking about it. What did it mean? What exactly was going on? And that continued. Now, it did not only become a nightmare for him, it actually became a nightmare to everyone associated with him. What exactly do I mean by that? The people that were going to be working with him, or the people that were working with him, were actually going to be slaughtered because the king had a dream. So to those people, it was a nightmare working with this king because they were going to lose their head. To the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans of the land, the king's dream was not just a nightmare to the king now, it had now become a nightmare to the officials, to the families of the officials, because the kids in the land knew that they were going to lose their parents, they were going to lose their fathers. It was just going to be a function of time. So it became not just a nightmare to the officials, it became a nightmare to the families of the officials. And by extension, it became a nightmare to the entire rule, the entire extent of his rule, because everyone started talking about the dream of the king, but from the perspective of it being a nightmare, because many people were going to be lost. Many lives were going to be lost. Heads were going to roll. In fact, he said, I'm going to cut you guys in pieces. And trust him, he was going to do exactly that. Because in their day and time, cutting people into pieces was nothing. They roast people. They actually deliver people into the lion's den to kill them. While other people, in fact, they actually go into a kind of a stadium and throw people and let loose animals, lions, and bear to devour people. And people will be, you know, clapping and shouting. I mean, you don't do that in this civilized age and not get prosecuted, no matter how high you are. But in their day and time, if the king gave the rule, they would do it and no one was going to suffer for it. It was that bad. All right. And that was, so his dream became a nightmare, not just to him, but to the entire province, to the entire kingdom, as vast as it was. Now, so what started as a desire quickly became a disaster. He requested that they were not going to just interpret the dream, but they will first tell him the dream that he had and then interpret. And they said, King, you must be kidding. Of course, they were not laughing like this because it was a matter of life and death. You don't laugh when somebody says he was going to roast you and cut you into pieces if you don't give the interpretation of the dream. So forgive me if I'm laughing now, but it was not a laughing matter then. Okay? Guys, magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, and Chaldeans, he collected them all together because they were the wise men of the land. Give me not just the interpretation, give me the dream, and then give me the interpretation. Now, many people believe that maybe, or some people believe rather, that maybe the king actually forgot the dream. And so he wanted somebody to kind of, you know, remind him of the dream. You know, sometimes you have, I don't know whether it happens to you, you have a dream, you wake up, you are forgotten. And then maybe days after, you're just doing something. I can see some people laughing, okay? you're just doing something and you say, I think I saw this in a dream, you know, kind of a, you know, appearing again, it's happening again. And then that event now helps you to remember, okay, and then I did this, and then I began to fly. And then I fly to, you know, and you start remembering all those things. Now, some people believe that was the situation. But many more people believe that this king actually wanted to test, you know, the authenticity of their interpretation. Now, don't forget, it was just a few years after this man came into power. His father was there before he came. So he actually inherited these people from his father. These diviners, these astrologers, these soothsayers were actually inherited from the father. They were like the counselors, the wise men that were helping the father make decisions about how to govern and how to rule the kingdom of Babylon. So it came to this young man, who is now the king, very powerful king, to want to test whether these people have actually been telling my father the truth. You know, and how will I be able to rely on them if I don't take advantage of this opportunity to actually check whether they were going to be telling me the truth. If they were able to tell me the dream, then I can, I will be able to be confident that they are able to tell me the interpretation. And it makes some sense. In fact, it makes very good sense, because whoever is able to know the dream, then you could trust their interpretation. So it was a nightmare for these people. And soon after, they actually started rounding them up to be killed. You know? As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and if we're going to go by what it says, for this reason, the king, in verse number 12 of Daniel chapter number 2, for this reason, the king was angry and was furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So, the killing had begun, as it were, and they were going to come for Daniel. Now, Daniel was not part of the magicians of the land. He was not part of the astrologers. He was not part of the soothsayers or the Chaldeans. He was a young man that was brought from the land of Judah and had been schooled in Babylon. And so they began to, his being brought in was just quite very unfortunate. Now, but they were going to kill him all the same. And that was when Daniel and his three friends began to make a move as to resolving what was going to be a big, big, very difficult problem. Now, but the question I want to ask this morning is, why do dreams become nightmares? Now, by dream, I mean why good thoughts, you know, great ideas, wholesome aspirations and ambitions, I mean good ideas and good thoughts, why do they suddenly turn out to be nightmares for people? Now, a short while ago, it was in the news about a young couple who had gone to New Zealand, somewhere there, I hope I got it right, to have, they just got wedded, and they went there for their honeymoon. They had dreams of a great future, you know, dreams of how to live together happily thereafter, you know. And then they went to New Zealand, and they were on the snow, and they were doing this. They were using the snow sledge, you know, to move on the snow. And they were going to pass by each other and throw some, you know, kind of snow, you know, on each other, you know, all those, you know, romantic stuff, you know, that some of you guys didn't have an opportunity to do anyway. Okay. And unfortunately, an accident happened such that their snow sledge collided, and the woman died in the process. Of course, they had to fly the body of the woman home and stuff like that. Now, the dream of this young man had suddenly become a nightmare. All of a sudden, that was not the dream of the future that they had together. That was not the way they wanted it to end. What was supposed to be a source of joy to him had suddenly become a source of sorrow. Anytime he will remember the date of their wedding, or perhaps the day of on which that incident happened, rather than reflecting on it and saying that was a romantic, you know, getaway, that was a romantic honeymoon, he will reflect on it and cry and weep. His dream has suddenly become a nightmare. So why do the dreams of people, the great thoughts, the great ideas that they have, beautiful imaginations that they have, why do they turn to become nightmares? For instance, a young man and a young woman who wants to go get married have a dream of a great future. They have a dream of living together happily thereafter. They have a dream of building their home together and fulfilling plans. Down the years, 2, 3, 4 years down the years, down the line, you get into the same couple and things are completely now in disarray. You know, they don't even want to hear the name of the other person being mentioned. Why? The dream has suddenly turned sour. It has suddenly become a nightmare. Something has happened in the space of a few months, few weeks, or few years. Sometimes, unfortunately, even few days. And there is crisis already in the marriage. A young family wants to raise children. They've been looking forward to raising this young kid, and they give birth to a young boy, beautiful boy or girl, as the case may be. And down the years, you ask them, how do you feel now? They reflect on the day they had that baby, that boy or that girl, and rather than, you know, being filled with laughter and joy, they are filled with sadness and cries and sorrows. Why? The dream of those yesteryears has suddenly turned to a nightmare. For instance, maybe the boy or the girl in question has not turned out well. Why do the dreams of people come from being the beautiful dream that they have and they hope to achieve to becoming a nightmare that they wish had never happened? A young man or a young woman wishes to pursue a particular career. He or she invests his time, his energy, his effort into putting into it over the years. Eventually, he or she is able to achieve the career. Down the years, few years down the years, he or she wishes he was never even allowed to pass through the university walls or to pass through the training that had given her or him or her the opportunity to practice the career, because something had happened which would probably not have happened if he or she had not pursued that career. Why do people, when they with the excitement and the burst of excitement that and the ecstasy that they were filled with in years before, they move from one country to another, from one city to another, from one town to another, and then after a few years of sojourning in this new city or new land or new country, they wish they had never even left where they left their original home, because things have suddenly turned sour. The dream of yesteryears has suddenly become a nightmare. Something has happened that they wish they had never made the move initially. Now, these things are day-to-day experiences that people have, and in the brevity of our time, I just want to reflect on three things briefly that we can gain from the life of Nebuchadnezzar, that we can glean from to say these are the reasons why the dreams of people suddenly become nightmares. A young man or a young woman or even a young couple, a family who wants to get money, they want to get wealthy, and they are pursuing that with their strength. They work hard, they strategize, they plan for it, only for the and the money eventually came, the wealth eventually came. But down the line, things goes down, things deteriorate, and they begin to ask themselves the question, why did we even get here? Why were we not, when we did not have this, we were happier. I wish we had never pursued this wealth. I wish we had never pursued this money. I wish we had never pursued this position. Why? Because the dream of yesteryears has suddenly turned sour. Now, don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar was on the bed, and he was just thinking and reflecting on the future. And God gave him this dream in response to the questions in his heart about the future. But that dream eventually turned sour. It went down south and it brought a lot of chaos and crisis in the land. Why do the dreams of people become nightmares? Number one, because, and this is not in any way exhaustive, number one, because the dreamer does not know the dream giver. The number one reason why the dream of a dreamer can turn to being a nightmare is because the dreamer does not know the dream giver. Dreams are supposed to be gifts given to people. But if the person who is given the gift does not have any relationship with the giver, then there is every chance that the dream or the gift received is going to turn to becoming a nightmare. And that is why in our daring time, we have troubles in our relationships and in our homes and in our marriages because the dreamer never knew the dream, or rather, the dreamer never knew the dream giver before he snatched the dream, the gift, as it were. You know, there are two ways to get gifts from people. You can receive gifts from people, and you can snatch gifts from people. Marriage is a beautiful gift from God. But some people receive it. Others snatch it. Others snatch it because they have no idea about who the gift giver is. So they have no idea about how the gift giver wants it to be used. So it is snatched and taken. And the person runs away with it. I got it. But it's a function of time, because the dreamer needs the dream giver in order to be able to fulfill the dream. And if the dreamer snatches away the dream without knowing the dream giver, then the end result is bound to be a disaster. And that is why many things, I'm just using marriage as an instance, that God provides. The Bible says all good and all perfect, they come from above. They come from above, from the Father of light in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. When people get married, for instance, and they don't know the Lord, they have received a gift from a gift giver that they don't have any relationship with. And it's just a function of time before the gift that they had received, the dream, the beautiful dream that they had received, start becoming a nightmare. The other time I was speaking to someone who was having some issues, you know, with her marriage and stuff like that, and she was asking, "Would you like to give some counsel? Would you like to give us some counsel about our marriage?" And in my heart of heart, I wanted to, give some counsel, my own little understanding as to why things should, what should be done and what's going on, and offer some prayers and some counsel. But I asked, "Are you a member of our church?" "No, but I attend a church somewhere else." "Have you spoken to your pastor?" And there was no response about that. Why was I interested in knowing whether the person is a member of a church? It wasn't so much about being a member of a church. It was just to start a conversation as to know whether the person that we're talking about actually knows the Lord. Whether the man in question and the woman in question actually have a relationship with the Lord. Because that's the platform on which our counsel and our instruction was going to be based. I don't have any qualification in psychology, so I won't be able to offer any help in the area of psychology. I am a preacher of God's word, so if there is going to be any counsel to help anyone, it will have to be based on God's word, and both of the people involved will have to believe the authenticity of the word and the supremacy of the word. So if there is no consent as to agreeing to the fact that what this word says is supreme, irrespective of what you think or feel, then there is no way we can get anything out of that. It's pointless starting in the first instance. And that was why it never took place, because the man in question was not ready to give the express answer as to whether whether they know the Lord. And so it was going to be a pointless exercise to begin to talk to people about the word of God, a God that they probably don't even believe in. And that's what happens when people receive gifts without knowing the giver. Now, let me take it a bit further, because it is easy for us to say, okay, well, that applies to unbelievers. But when we are talking about knowing the Lord, we are talking about a true knowledge of the Lord. We are talking about getting to know him. It's not just about attending the church. It's not just about visiting church once in a month or something. It's not about that. It's about you having a personal, ongoing relationship with the Lord. You know, the Bible says something about the children of Israel. Psalm 103, verse number 20. Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, the children of Israel, they know the acts of the Lord, but Moses know his ways. There is a way of the Lord, and there is an act of the Lord. Many of us follow the Lord because of his acts, but the Lord is requiring us to know his ways. And to know his ways means you need to stay close to him. You need to want to know him. You need to desire to know it. You need to be close to his heart to know his ways. His acts are the things that happen because God is involved. His ways are the reason why those things happen. And it takes time. It takes staying with God. It takes staying close to him to know his ways. Otherwise, we're going to be getting gifts without actually getting to know the gift giver, and that leads to a lot of destruction, even in the church. And that's why Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the first Corinthians, to the Corinthians church, saying, guys, you have this beautiful gift, but I'm sorry, you don't have knowledge. And because you don't have knowledge, you're beginning to mess up the beautiful gift that is you receive from the Lord. You know what those guys will do? They will come to church into a gathering like this, and they will come and they will start speaking in tongues, you know? And they will speak in tongues and say all the things, and then they will leave. Another one will come, and then he will speak in tongues, and then he will leave. And Paul said, well, the beautiful gift of tongues is not the way you're using it. You're misusing it, because no one is understanding what you're talking about. I mean, because it's a beautiful gift from God, but you're misusing it because you don't have a deep knowledge of the way God wants it to be used. And that's exactly the way we get gifts from God. And then we don't know how to use it, and eventually, unfortunately, for many people, it turns to be a nightmare. I know some of you are reflecting on some of your relationship, past experiences, past relationship, and perhaps even present relationship, but just stay with me, because we're going somewhere together. So the first thing is the fact that dreams becomes nightmares because the dreamer does not know the dream giver. And that's why the Bible says they that know the Lord, their God, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, they shall be strong and they shall do exploit. And I keep saying, people of God, we have come as disciples into the house of the Lord, knowing God is more than visiting church once in a month. Knowing God is more than being part of a church, marking the register. Knowing God is an individual game, if you want to put it that way, it's an individual life experience, and it takes time. It takes time to know God. It takes time in the study of the Word. It is not the responsibility of the pastor to do. You need to do your own study of the Word, because God speaks to you through that. Prayer is not something that the pastor will do for you. Prayer is something that you're engaging in God as you get to know him. You get to know his heart. You know, on Friday, we were praying for people in this church that God will get us deeper, rooted in God, rooted in God. Our spiritual life will grow deeper, because that's the way we get to know him. Otherwise, things will come. Some of the things we're trusting the Lord for, some of them will come. You know, as the Lord in his infinite mercy and grace may give to people, but those things, they make towns sour, they may actually destroy people if they don't get to know the giver. Dreams turn to nightmare because the dreamer does not know the dream giver. Number two, dreams may turn to nightmare because the dreamer exalts earthly wisdom. Dreams may turn to nightmare because the dreamer exalts earthly wisdom. As soon as Nebuchadnezzar got the dream, the first thing in his mind was to get the magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans of the land to come and interpret the dream. What he was technically doing was to request the earthly wisdom to interpret a heavenly dream. It doesn't work. The dream came from God. So if there was going to be anyone that would be able to give an interpretation to that dream, that person must be God. And as we see, it was God using his servant Daniel before he got the answer. Now, but Nebuchadnezzar sought the earthly wisdom to interpret and to give sense to an heavenly dream. Now, listen to me, people of God. There are two kinds of wisdom in the Bible, in the Word of God. James chapter number 3. The Bible talks about the wisdom that does not descend from above. And the other kind of wisdom is the wisdom that comes from above. James chapter number 3. Now, at every point in time, there is a particular wisdom that we are running our lives with. At every, as we speak now, as we are seated here now, you are running your life with a particular wisdom. And there are only two kinds. The wisdom that does not descend from above, the Bible says is earthly, is devilish, is sensual. And the other one is a wisdom that is from above. Both of them are mutually exclusive. What that means is you can't mix the two of them. So in that particular area of your life, you are using a particular wisdom to run your life. Now, the question is, are you using the earthly wisdom, the wisdom that does not descend from above, or you are using a wisdom that comes from above? Now, let me break it down. Now, earthly wisdom usually appeals to senses and emotions. It makes sense. That's what people say. It makes sense. That's earthly wisdom. Now, while the earthly wisdom puts you at the center of life, heavenly wisdom puts God at the center of life. And like I said, right now, as we speak, you are employing a particular wisdom to run your life right now. And it's not everyone in church, unfortunately, that uses the wisdom that comes from above to run their life. I will break it down in a short while. Earthly wisdom says, love your family and friends and hate your enemies. Godly wisdom or heavenly wisdom says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Now, the first one puts you at the center of life. It makes sense. Love your family and friends. Don't just ignore your enemy, hate them. Do something to hurt them. That's earthly wisdom. The Bible says it's earthly, it's devilish, it's sensual. Heavenly wisdom says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you and stuff like that. Matthew chapter number 5, I believe from verse number 43. Now, the heavenly wisdom, what does it do? It puts God at the center because you cannot love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you by yourself. So you will need to trust God for help and grace to be able to love your enemies. So that puts God at the center. And that's why you run your life through the heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom, for instance, says you don't have to belong to a church family. You can worship God in your heart, in your bed, in your bedroom, at the beach. That's what earthly wisdom says. Godly wisdom, however, says, do not forsake the assembly of your brethren, as the manner of some is. When we're talking about God raising disciples, it is the manner of God to raise disciples and miss disciples. God does not raise disciples alone in the wilderness. The Bible says he put the solitary in families. Heavenly wisdom guarantees that you are raised together with other believers. As a matter of fact, when God will have assignments for you, he will separate you from the midst of the other disciples to channel your attention to that particular direction. That's what happened in Acts chapter number 13. The Bible says all the disciples were gathered together in Antioch, and God says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, because I've got a work for them in ministry. When God wants to use people, he raised people amidst other disciples and set them in the direction of their destiny. That's the way it works. But earthly wisdom says, you don't actually need to belong to a church. You can actually do all the things in church at home. You can sing, you can shout, and nobody is going to cause you trouble. Nobody is going to step on your toes. In fact, you can give your tithes and offering, you know, over church on the hill, you know. While all those things are great, one thing you cannot do over the internet is that you cannot serve people. You can't serve. You can't lift the chairs for other people to sit down. You can't take care of other people's children. You can't give a hug, you know, a mind hug. You know, my daughter will say, you know, daddy, I want to give you a mind hug. And I said, okay, next time you ask me for money, I'm going to give you a mind money. You know, how does that sound? And I said, now look at me. I'm transferring some money to you now. And that's the way people want to behave. They want to follow the Lord, but with their own prescription. It doesn't work that way. That's earthly wisdom. The Bible says it's earthly, it's devilish, it's sensual. Earthly wisdom says, give the rest of what is left to God. You should be able to manage with that. Godly wisdom says, you give to me first, the first fruit of your increase. And we struggle with that. And that is why many of us with great dreams from the Lord, you know the dreamer has not received the dream because of the goodness of the dreamer. The dreamer often received the gift because of the goodness of God. The dream that came to Nebuchadnezzar did not come to him because he was a God pleaser. He was an heathen king, far away from the things of God. But in his goodness, he gave him the dream. But if he must accomplish that dream, if he must bring it to pass, if he must experience the blessing of the dream, then he must run that dream, not with earthly wisdom, not with the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the advice of the magicians. He has to run it with the wisdom of God. So, first one, dreams don't turn to nightmare because the dreamer don't know the dream giver. Secondly, because the dreamer exalts earthly wisdom. Third, and I finish with this, because it provides the dream giver the opportunity to teach the dreamer. Because it provides the dream giver the opportunity to teach the dreamer. Now, God is not the author of our nightmares. God is not the author of your nightmares, your nightmare experience. God is not the author of my life and my nightmare experience. But there's something God can do with our nightmare experiences. And he does that. He's a master at doing that. He uses the occasion of our nightmare experience to teach us things that we ought to have known before we receive the dream, which we fail to know. But he uses the occasion of the nightmare to teach us all the same. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not know God, but the Lord used this nightmare to teach him something, and I'm going to zero in on that in a short while. Because Nebuchadnezzar, for one reason or the other, did not take time or did not have the opportunity, as the case may be, to know God before this time, before he received the dream. So when his dream turned to a nightmare, when things did not work, when things failed, when things fell out, you know, when the marriage when our marriage breaks down, when our relationship gets distorted, when we start struggling with raising those kids, you know, when our children turn away completely from the way we have aligned their feet, when things are troubled, when things are difficult, when we are struggling with our career and our workplaces and things does not just seem to be working well. Now, we missed it in the first instance because we did not recognize the dream giver. We missed it because we have always run our life with the wisdom of the world, but God still stays there and says, you know, I can use that nightmare to teach you something that you ought to have known before you received the dream. And that was exactly what he did. He began to teach Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel the interpretation of his dream. Now, people of God, like I said, God is not the author of our nightmares. But God is a master at using our nightmares to teach us valuable lessons. Now, what was the most important lesson that the Lord taught Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel chapter number 2. And I'll read verse number 28. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Now, that is the most important message that the Lord taught Nebuchadnezzar through this. there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And the full statement will be, will read this way. There is a God in heaven who reveals the secrets of the future. Why does he reveal the secrets of the future? Because he holds the future. Now, before you start beating yourself on the head for the things that you have done wrong, for the way you have been led astray, for the fact that you did not receive receive instruction from the dream giver before you implemented the dream, for the fact that you did not run your life with the wisdom from God, and you've been running it with the wisdom from the world, and you have got yourself into this mess. Now, before you begin to beat yourself in the head, know that God is the one that holds the secrets of the future. What that means is, he's the one that holds your future all the same. Yeah, it's been messed up in the past, but your future is still in the hands of God. And he's still able to work wonders through it, through the broken, shattered, confused pieces of your life as it stands now, because you have not reflected on knowing the dream giver, because you have never run your life with the wisdom that is from above. Even the shattered pieces, he's still able to make something great out of it. That is the secret of the one that holds the future. People of God, the question today is not about why you refuse to lead, or it's not about why you refuse to heed the instruction of the dream giver before you receive the dream. It's not about why you did not run your life with the wisdom from above, but you have been running it with the wisdom of the earth. It's about, are you able to trust the one who holds your future? Are you able to say, Lord, I'm willing to commit my future into your hands? What that will request you to do is, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to reflect and say, Lord, I messed it up. I am sorry. Can we make something great out of this? And God is the one that is going to put the pieces together. Now, note this before we round up, people of God. This was an opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar to make amends. This was an opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar to reflect on the wisdom from above and change his ways. While some people will make amends and make changes in their lives, other people will not take advantage of the revelation that comes to them through their crisis moment, to reflect on the things that they have done wrong and begin to ask the Lord, mercy, help me to make it right from now henceforth. As we're going to be seeing in the weeks ahead, Nebuchadnezzar had this beautiful opportunity to be taught, but he chose not to be taught. The question, people of God, is, are you willing and are you ready to allow God, who holds your future, to use this crisis moment that you may be experiencing to teach you eternal wisdom? As I round up, three things. One, get to know the dream giver. Knowing the dream giver is more important than the dream. Knowing the gift giver is more important than the gift. Number two, acquaint yourself, people of God, with godly wisdom. Allow the godly wisdom to run every aspect of your life. Number three, if you are currently experiencing nightmares in any area of your life, learn the lesson. Ask for forgiveness, retrace yourself, make amends. But remember the most important lesson in what we have talked about this morning. The one who holds your life and who holds your future is not true with you yet. Shall we pray?